any of us can lose hope. It happens every day to someone. Sometimes it comes in tiny increments like the dripping of a faucet. Other times the loss of hope comes in great globs. The offer of a job goes to someone else. A marriage crumbles. The bank forecloses on a home. A college application is rejected. The progression of an illness moves beyond the point of recovery. None of us is beyond the reach of hopelessness. And as tragic as this is in the life of an individual, it is multiplied many millions times over when an entire culture or an era loses its hopefulness. In 1974, a missionary named Leslie Newbegin reached the age of 65 and retired from his mission in Madras, India. He and his wife began a two-month-long journey back from India overland to their homeland in England. They had been away from their home country almost 40 years. When they reached the nation of Turkey, Newbegin experienced a culture shock. They rose on Sunday morning to go to church, and he could not find a church in which to worship. He continued across Western Europe, and what he discovered as he traveled there was again and again the loss of the centrality of the church in the Western culture of Europe. He had been away for almost four decades. When he left, the church was at the very heart or the center of people's lives, but now it was pushed out onto the periphery of their lives. And he wrote a little book when he returned to England entitled The Gospel in a Pluralistic Society. And in that book, he said, "I think one of the most striking features of contemporary Western culture is the virtual disappearance of hope." This morning's epistle lesson is a prayer for hope and peace. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a little Christian congregation living in Rome almost 2,000 years ago. This small congregation of believers lived under the nose of an insecure emperor, an emperor who resented their presence and cared little whether they existed or not. And Paul ends this lovely passage of Scripture with a benediction, a blessing, if you will. "May the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Abound in hope. The little Greek word that is translated abound literally means to overflow. Let me give you a picture. Vivian and I lived in an apartment in Louisville, Kentucky many years ago, which had a trick faucet. And the trick that the faucet would play is that when you turned it off and left the room, it would come back on again. It did not do this with any regularity or predictability. It just happened on occasion, and you never knew what that occasion would be. One day, we left some dishes in the sink with some water and the stopper while they could soak, while Vivian went to work and I went off to class, and the trick faucet played its trick. It turned on full speed. The sink filled and it began to overflow. We lived on the third floor of that apartment building. Later that day, the person who lived on the first floor of the apartment building began to notice a dripping from the ceiling of their kitchen and discovered that our trick faucet had leaked all the way through our floor, into the second floor, through the second floor, and now into her apartment down on the first floor. Overflow. Abound in water. And this text suggests that we should abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That hope should pour out of us to everything and everyone who is around us, so that everything and everyone around us would be completely soaked and drenched in hope. It's a beautiful image. You get the picture of what Paul is saying? Now, if Paul says that we should abound in hope, what is the source of this hope that causes us to abound? Paul says early in the text, verse 4, that is, it is by the encouragement of the Scriptures that you might have hope. And then he says in verse 13, by the power of the Holy Spirit may you abound in hope. I think what Paul is suggesting here is that hope is something that is not self-manufactured. You and I do not have within us an internal organ that secretes hope when we experience some measure of despair in our lives. Sometimes we are hopeful because of our circumstances. Being loved makes us hopeful. Experiencing significance in life or success in life makes us hopeful. But here Paul is suggesting it is by the very presence and the power of God that we are inspired to have hope. And often that inspiration comes to us by the encouragement of the Scriptures. When I was a seminary student working on my doctoral degree, I became fascinated by the life, ministry, and preaching of Washington Gladden. Washington Gladden was the pastor for almost 25 years of the First Congregational Church in Columbus, Ohio, this being during the 19th century, the second half of the 19th century of our nation. You would have no reason to know the name Washington Gladden, except that you sing a hymn that he wrote, the words of, O Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Many of you know that lovely hymn, and Washington Gladden was the author of the text of that hymn. Well, I spent several days at the Ohio Historical Society combing through the papers of and sermons of Washington Gladden. And while I was there, I uncovered a little book that he had written. It was largely unpublished, entitled The Christian's Quiet Life. And in this book, he describes the Bible as our inseparable companion. He goes on to suggest that the Bible addresses, and here let me quote, the awakening of our desires for a better life, the kindling of our hopes, the quickening of our consciences, the enlarging of our faith. It is by the encouragement of the Scriptures that we have our hope kindled, according to the Apostle Paul. So then, we need to be more than just individuals of hope. We need to be a community of hope. I get my hope from you. You get your hope from one another. Part of the inspiration of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit is to inspire us as one another to encourage hopefulness with each other. Let me go back to Leslie Newbegin. When he reached England in 1974, discouraged as he was about the loss of hope in Western civilization, he began to engage in various types of ministry. One day he went to a denominational meeting, and he discovered at that denominational meeting that there was a little church in Birmingham, England, where he lived, that was without a pastor. And this church was located in the inner city. It was across the street from a prison. And the building of the church, along with every other building on the entire block, was condemned and scheduled for demolition. The church was about to give up its mission. At the age of 72, Leslie Newbegin became pastor of that church. He stayed there for 7 years until the age of 79. And it was during those years that that tiny church began to breathe and live once again. And out of that experience, he wrote an article in which he talked about six traits of the church. And one of those traits was that the church is, above all things, a community of hope that brings out hope among the persons who are a part of the church, and that allows its hope then to overflow into the culture and the community around it. It is the gospel that we profess that enables us to have hope. It is the gospel that, in the strangest of places, a little manger in an out-of-the-way small town named Bethlehem, God entered human history. And Jesus was raised and nurtured and ministered, and then cruelly was tried and convicted and crucified. But what brings us hope is, by the very power of God, Jesus was raised from the dead. And if God can do that, can enter into human history and identify with us fully in the human condition, if Jesus can be raised from the dead, then no situation is altogether hopeless. This is the reason that Paul offered this wonderful prayer for the Christians at Rome. He understood that this abounding in hope, this overflowing hope, could begin to permeate all the crevices of the society around us. And by this, we could become a beacon or a lighthouse of hope for the community. In a little book called A Room Called Remember, Frederick Buechner has talked about the little congregation he served many years ago. And he talked about the importance of the church. He talked about how people still came to the church to have weddings, and when someone lost a loved one, they still came to the church to have a funeral. They still came to the church Sunday by Sunday by Sunday to sing hymns and to listen to sermons and to worship God together. And in that, he wrote these words. I see them sitting here, generations of them. a little uncomfortable in their Sunday best, with their old faces closed like doors and their young faces blank as a clapboard. But deep within those faces, farther down than their daydreams and boredom and beyond any horizon of their wandering minds that they could describe, there was a hope that somewhere out of all the words and music and silences of this place, and out of the mystery even greater than the mystery of the universe itself, a voice that they would know from all other voices would speak their names and bless them. This is the hope of the Advent season, that amid all of the hopelessness that is in the world around us, a church will rise up and become a community where hope abounds. And out of the words and the silences and the music and the mystery that the people of the church will hear this familiar voice, and once again will know the hope of the Christ child. May we pray together. We thank you, O God, for the hope and the peace of this season. It resides deep within our hearts. Help us this hour, O Christ, to listen carefully and to hear the hope of the gospel, and then let it abound in our hearts and from our hearts and lives to this community and around the world. Through the name of the babe in Bethlehem, we pray. Amen.